And we are continuing our sermon series through the book of Galatians entitled Unshackled, Breaking the Chains of Legalism. So we're in Galatians chapter 5 this morning. We are making our way through the book of Galatians, and I pray that it's been a blessing to you. I pray that you are feeling the chains coming off of your life. I pray that you're experiencing freedom because you know that Christ came to set us free. And so I pray that you are experiencing that freedom in every area of your lives. And if you aren't experiencing that freedom, I pray by the end of this service that the chains will continually fall off so that you're able to really live victoriously in Jesus Christ. You can't really live victoriously in Christ if you're still bound by certain things, that you're still being chained by certain things in your life. And God wants you to live victorious in Him. So Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 15, we encourage you to grab your Bibles, and we encourage you, if you're able to, wherever you are, we stand upon the Word of God. We stand upon God's promises because we know that God cares for us, and we know that God's Word is true. So Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 15, and we want to read the Word together. As the Apostle Paul is writing to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 1, he writes, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ would be no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you would take no other view, and the one who is troubling you would bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." The very words of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the Word, and that we can stand upon your promises, Father, because your Word changes not. Lord, human opinions change, seasons change, but your Word is constant and it never changes. And Father, we want to make sure, Father, that as your people, as we're being disciples, Father, that we're being taught how to obey everything you've taught us, your Word is said. So, Father, I pray, God, that you would speak to me, that I may speak to your people. That, Lord, that we may, Lord, be better, we may be edified, equipped to live for Jesus. I pray, God, that you will move in a mighty way, that hearts and minds will be open to the truth of what your servant, the Apostle Paul, has given to the church. So, Father, we thank you for this freedom that's only found in Jesus Christ. We bless you, we honor you, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved, I entitled this message this morning, "Let Freedom Reign." Let freedom reign. You may be seated wherever you are. Let freedom reign. The book of Galatians, Paul is consistently helping the church to live out their newfound faith in a way that practically benefits them and glorifies God. And we know that when we, Paul is not concerned at this point about how a person gets justified. Paul is not concerned about how justified people live. And so what the Apostle Paul is trying to help the Galatians, and also by way of us, is to understand how we are to live as children of God. And we need to understand, Paul is saying that because we are children of God, we have been set free, that we have freedom, that we are free in Jesus Christ. We are free from the things that have bind us, who have shackled us. We are free also from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin, and eventually we'll be free from the presence of sin. So when Paul is saying, he said we need to live as free children of God, that Jesus Christ himself came to rescue us, come to deliver us. In the real sense, Jesus Christ is the great liberator. He liberates us. He sets us free. Free to live as God has intended. And so I want you to understand that if you are place your faith in Jesus Christ, that you are free and that you are to let freedom reign in your life. Let freedom reign in your life. Don't be still be chained and shackled by your past. Don't be chained and shackled by people's opinion of you. Don't be unshackled by people's high expectation of you. You need to understand, beloved, that you are accepted in Jesus Christ. And so the Galatians were struggling with the fact that now that they were accepted by God, now they had placed their faith in Jesus Christ, now they had these Jewish believers telling them, you know what, you are not really fully accepted by God, you male Gentiles, unless you follow the law of Moses, the Torah, and you are to now be circumcised as an act of your full obedience to God, and also as an act of your fully acceptance to who you are in Christ. In other words, they were saying, you know what? Yeah, faith in Christ is good. Faith gets you in. But you know what? In order for you to stay in, to maintain your Christian walk, now you got to do something, some religious things, to be fully accepted by God. And that's a lie, because when you place your faith in Christ, you are fully accepted by God. There is nothing you and I could ever do that would make us more accepted to God than what Christ did for us on the cross. You are fully accepted by God, and you are to live and to let freedom reign in your life, in every area of your life. So we are free. And so my key truth this morning is this, that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we receive freedom that transforms every area of our lives. Let me say that again. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we receive freedom that transforms every area of our lives. That means that we've accepted Christ and we have been transformed from the inside out. That means there is no chains holding us, there's no shackles holding us, that we have been set free, and we should let freedom reign in our lives every day. And in every area of our lives, we have been set free. And so we are to live that way. But you know that when we begin to live in freedom and walk in freedom, there's always people who want to bring you back, or bring you back to your past, or hold you captive to your past, or hold you captive to their expectations of you. And so we have that people who are walking in freedom, and then we have these Judaizers coming in and saying, well, you're not truly free unless you do this, unless you do this. You're not truly accepted by God unless you're doing this. My beloved, you are accepted by God. But yet the enemy comes in, and if he cannot, see, if the enemy knows, he knows that when you're saved, he can't change that. So if he can't change the fact that you're being saved, what he can do, he can try to discourage you and to make you not able to understand fully what you have in Jesus Christ. See, if the enemy can discourage you, then he got you, because a discouraged Christian is not going to be a fruitful Christian, is not going to be a joyful Christian, is not going to be somebody who's able to set other people free. Because really, when we have been set free, our job, in the real sense, is to be a spiritual Harriet Tubman. We're to go back and set other people free. But because we have been free, we're to set other people free. But when we don't understand our freedom, it's hard for us not only to experience freedom, but to set other people free.
So Paul talks about that. He wants them to understand that they're to put their faith totally in Jesus Christ and what he has done. My beloved, that's why it's so important for you to not only understand and know that you are saved, but to understand all the benefits that come with you being a child of God. You need to understand what it means to be a Christian and how am I now to live. And so that's why it brings me to my first point. We're going to talk about the central work of the cross. The central work of the cross. The Apostle Paul says in verse 1, and I look, and this is a powerful verse. He says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. In other words, he's saying, hey, it is all about freedom that Christ came. And so point one is this, that Jesus himself is the truth that sets people free. Freedom is found only in Jesus Christ. In the real sense, and the truth, that you're not totally free unless you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and your faith in Jesus Christ sets you free because it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And so we are free indeed, and we are to experience that in every area of our lives because Jesus says, who the Son set free is free indeed. And the question that you need to ask yourself, am I free indeed? Or in other words, really, am I experiencing the freedom that Christ has declared, that Christ has made happen for me? Am I experiencing that freedom? Because the thing is this, it's not only enough to say that I know what the Bible says that I'm free. The question to ask yourself, am I experiencing that freedom right now? Let me ask you a question. Are you experiencing freedom right now? Are you experiencing that freedom? Freedom to live as God has intended? Freedom to live God's purpose for your life? Are you free? And then he says, don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. In other words, and I believe Paul is really hearkening back to the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. God had set them free. God had brought them, delivered them out of Egypt. And as soon as they got out of Egypt, it wasn't about 2 weeks or 3 weeks, and they said, you know what? Let's go back to Egypt. In other words, let's go back and submit ourselves to a yoke of bondage because, boy, yeah, we're free. We're in the desert. But, boy, you know what? It's kind of hard out here. So, you know, leaving, even though we was a slave, we had food to eat. And they forgot how Pharaoh treated them. And so Paul is saying that Christ has set you free. He is the ultimate liberator. And because you have been set free, do not submit to a yoke of slavery. Now, he's talking in particular slavery to other people's opinion, slavery to trying to live your life to earn God's approval. But that can be added to other areas of our lives too. God has not created any of us to be slaves of anybody. He wants us to be set free. And that's why the gospel Christianity liberates us in all areas of our lives. So not only that, see, we understand also the truth of Christ's person, his person and work is what gives a believer freedom from sin and freedom to connect with God. See, the truth of his person and the work is what gives a believer freedom from sin and freedom to connect with God. What did Christ do for us? Christ lived the life that we could not live, and he paid a price that he didn't owe so that we can receive forgiveness through God. So Christ was the Son of God. He lived a sinless life. He died for our sins, and he rose again from the dead, and he set us free. He broke the chains. He broke the chains of sin, and he delivered us from that taskmaster, sin, and set us free. And he says, now walk in that freedom. Walk in newness of life. But we got to understand the truth of his person and the work that he did. See, the work that Christ did on the cross was powerful, and it still is applicable for today, that when you trust in Christ, you understand that freedom that he has given to us and that sets us free. And so we understand, as Jesus said, he says that in Luke 4, he says, I come to set the captives free. He come to set the captives free, and when we are free indeed. See, Jesus Christ came to set us free because we are in Christ. We should stand firm on that new foundation of freedom and refuse to be enslaved again, whether by religious propaganda, by religious piety of good works, or moral acceptance. See, we have been made free. And we are free of trying to work hard for God to love me, for God to forgive me, for God to accept me. And that is hard for people to comprehend, especially in our Western mindset, because even today people still believe that it's a scripture that says that God helps those that help themselves. And that is not found in the Holy Bible at all. But yet in our mindset, we think that there is something that we have to do to earn God's love, that it can't be that easy, that God did something for me, that God loved me enough, sent his son Jesus Christ, and that God set me free. But when we understand that, man, we can live in that freedom. And don't be, again, submit to a yoke of bondage. Let's look also. So we understand the central work of the cross. Christ died for our sins. He paid the price so that we can be free from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and eventually the presence of sin. So yes, you're free. Free to live as God intended. But yet, there are always those people who want to bring you back into slavery. And look what he says in verse 2. Paul says, I say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. What he's saying is that if you accept this religious ritual, and if you think that this religious ritual is what's going to make you more close to Christ, he says that Christ will be no advantage to you, that you're almost saying that who Christ is and the work that he has done was not good enough for you to be accepted by Christ, and now you got to do something to help God out. He says, don't submit to this religious ritual. Don't submit to circumcision. Don't submit to what the Jews say you need to do to be, and really worse, what they're really saying to them, you need to do this to be accepted by me. No. I'm accepted by God. And when I'm accepted by God, that's good enough for me. So he said to them, don't submit again to a yoke of bondage. Then he says, if you accept circumcision, then you are obligated to keep the whole law. Now you and I both know we can't keep the law. That we cannot on our own obey God. Because if we could, then what would Christ have to, what was Christ's work? If we can keep the law by doing good works, what was Christ's work? So, in other words, he's saying the fact that if you submit to circumcision and you submit to the Torah, what you're doing now, you're tearing up the contract of Christ saying, okay, Christ, I got it now, and I can live my life to please God on my own. And you and I both know that we cannot do that. Matter of fact, even on our best day, our righteousness, as Paul says, is like filthy rags. That is only the righteousness through Christ that we are accepted. And he says, if you try to keep the law, now you got to keep the whole law. You can't pick and choose what you want to obey. You got to obey it all. And he says, not only this, the dangers. In verse 4, you are severed from Christ. You would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. You don't want to be severed from Christ, and you don't want to fall away from grace. We need God's grace every day. God's amazing grace. So we're going to talk about, we talked about the central work of the cross. Now we're going to talk about this freedom. When I say let freedom reign, we're going to talk about how we can let freedom reign in our life. And the first thing we got to understand that we are free, and we have freedom from performance. Freedom from performance. We don't have to perform for God. We don't have to make God love us more. We don't have to do things to make God love. We don't have to perform for God. Because Christ did it all, and all to him we owe. We don't have to perform for God anymore. And we need to understand something. We need to understand that because, number one, is that the law cannot do what Christ has already done. The law of Moses cannot do what Jesus Christ has already done. The law cannot make you accepted by God. Because remember now, in order to be accepted by God, you must keep the whole law. And I have met nobody that has kept the whole law. The only person that has ever obeyed God to the fullest is Jesus Christ. And because he obeyed God, we now inherit his righteousness by faith. And because he's accepted by God and I'm in Christ, I'm accepted by God. See, the law cannot make you good. The law cannot make you righteous. The only the law can do is show you how unrighteous you really are. The law only shows you that you are a lawbreaker and that you cannot keep the commandments of God, the standards of God. And Paul says, hey, you are obligated to keep the whole law. You got to keep the whole law. But the law cannot do what Christ does. So we're free from performance. Not only this, see, trying to please God through religious rituals will separate us from God's grace. See, there are things that we should do that are beneficial for our spiritual walk that helps us mature, but it doesn't help us be more accepted by God. Yes, we are to read our Bible. We are to pray. We are not to forsake assembly of ourselves together. We're to practice spiritual discipline to help us mature so that we can understand all that we have in Christ Jesus. But be careful that you don't make those things as making you more accepted by God than you are. No, you're only accepted by God through Jesus Christ. In other words, you would never be more loved and more saved than you already are because Christ did it. Christ has already done that. See, our morals, our religious piety don't make us acceptable to God. Because our moral religious piety cannot produce the righteousness that God requires. It's only found in Jesus Christ. And many people, even today, hate that because they believe, wait a minute, so if there's nothing I can do to earn God's love, why do anything? Well, we'll talk about that in a couple of minutes. But we need to understand that, first of all, how we get into the family of God is by faith in Jesus Christ. What God does not want us to do is to think that he needs us to save us, that he needs what we do in order to save us. That's why all glory belongs to who? Jesus. He is the one that's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of all the glory. See, righteousness is given to us from Jesus Christ, not something we earn. Righteousness is given to us from Jesus Christ, not something we earn. No one can brag about being saved. No one can hold their head up and say, oh, I'm saved and you're not. No, it's all by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We're saved by the righteousness that come through God by faith. And that's why Paul says, he says in verse 5 of Galatians chapter 5, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. The hope of righteousness is Jesus Christ. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Remember I said we have been saved from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and eventually we can be saved from the presence of sin? And he says that we are waiting for the hope of righteousness, that we will fully be delivered from the presence of sin, that we'll fully experience all that God has for us. It says that, you know, something is called the already not yet. We're saved already, but we yet not have experienced all that our salvation has to offer to us. What I mean by that is that when we fully experience our salvation, how many know there'll be no more death, there'll be no more crying, there'll be no more cancer, there'll be no more killing, there'll be no more COVID-19, that when we truly experience the full righteousness of God, we will experience all the freedom that God has for us. And so, yes, we wait for the hope of that righteousness. And that righteousness and that hope is found in Jesus Christ. And yes, he's coming back. And that's why I say that as Christians, we should never, ever, ever lose hope, because our God's on the throne. But guess what? He's coming back. And we look forward to that. And he says the only thing that counts is faith working through love. Faith working through love. So yes, we are free from performance. We are free from trying to please God on our own. We are free from living up to other people's lofty opinions of us. We are free from our past. And we are free from religious rituals that we try to think we can do to make ourselves more accepted by God. We're free. And you need to live in that freedom every day. Now you might be saying, Pastor, okay, so you're telling me that I'm free, I don't have to perform for God, that God has set me free, that I'm accepted by him, that I'm loved by him, I'm forgiven by him. So then why do I need to obey him? Why do I need to live in a way that glorifies him if I'm already accepted? Because when you truly understand what I just said and the facts that you have been accepted by God and you have been loved by God, you've been given God's grace, the question I want to ask you is, why wouldn't you serve a God like that? And we call that, like I said last week, we call that thanksgiving. I am thankful for what God has done for me, and because he has set me free, there's an outworking that I do, and I give God my thanks for what he has done. So we're freedom from performance. We are free, but not free to do what we want. Look what it says. I want you to look at something about how I said again, how the enemy tries to come in and hinder us from experiencing our freedom. Look at verse 7. Paul says, you were running well. Now he uses the term of an athlete, running. This person say, you're running well. You're on a marathon and you're running well. Then he says, who hindered you? Who got in your way? I mean, you're running, you're gaining your stride, you're doing well. I mean, you finally got your stride, got your breathing going, and then someone comes and hinders you. Someone hinders you. I don't know about you that if you're running, those of us who run, and then someone either cuts you off or someone comes and gets in the way. Like for me, like when I'm running by myself, I don't like to talk to nobody while I'm running because I got my little pattern going. I got it going. And I said, listen, if you're going to run with me, we ain't doing no talking. I mean, you may do some talking, but I'm not going to answer you because I got my breathing going out. And so there's not going to be a conversation happen because I want you to hinder me because I have a goal in mind and I have a time I want to get there. And so I want nothing to hinder me. And so what he is saying right here, that when we're trying to walk with God and we're trying to live out our faith, that there will be things in your life that will try to hinder you. And the enemy is always trying to hinder you from running well. See, I always tell Christians this. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. See, many Christians come out the blocks real fast. You know, like track, you come out real fast. But then we call them quarter horses. You only go so far, and then after that monkey get on your back. And we need to understand that the Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. But the enemy will try to hinder you from what? Obeying the truth. Some of you started fast. You can remember when. You say, oh, I mean, when I first got saved, man, I used to read my Bible all night. I used to pray. I used to hear the angels singing at night. I said, God will answer my prayers. But now you've been saved for a couple of years. Something's happened. You kind of slowed down. You've been hindered. You're not obeying God as you used to. You're not hearing God move in your life. See, I always tell people this. You know, yes, we praise God and we're saved. But I myself don't want to live in my past salvation experience. Oh, I was saved. I used to read my Bible. I used to hear God do things. No, I want to hear God do it today. I want to see God move right now because we serve a right now God. And the question I ask you, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Some of you right now have been hindered from obeying the truth. You lost that loving feeling. You've been hindered from obeying the truth. The enemy, listen, if he cannot take your salvation, which he can't, he would try to hinder you from running the race that God has set before you. And that's why Paul says, he says, listen, all of us have been saved when we, like, as Paul then says, hey, I kept the faith, I finished my race. Who hindered you? He says, this is not from God who calls you. In other words, God is not trying to hinder you from obeying him. God, in other words, God, and Paul is saying, God is not telling you that you need to do something to for him to accept you. Why would God contradict his son? Why would God contradict his word? Because he sent Jesus Christ to die for our sin and that we've been set free. So he says, God is not telling you this. In other words, God is not behind the message of those Judaizers. So if God is not behind their message, who's behind their message? The opposer, Satan. He come to oppose the very work of God in your life. And what you don't want to do is join the enemy. You want to stay focused on what God's called you to do. And Satan will always tell you, you are not good enough. Now, when I want you to, now this is one time you might want to agree with it, that Satan and say, you're right, I'm not good enough, but Christ is, and I place my faith in him. And the scripture says, get behind me, Satan, because I'm trusting in Jesus Christ. Then he says something else. In verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. He says that when you begin to accept false teachers and false teaching into your life, that a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. In other words, it won't rise. It would just, you put some leaven in there and it just leavened the whole lump. So what is God trying to say to you and I? That we need to be careful who we listen to and what we listen to when it comes to our salvation. See, the thing that we have to do as Christians, the thing that I have learned about Christians, what we need is discernment from the Spirit of God. We should not be listening to everybody that says, God told me to tell you this, or I've been called to preach by God. We got to be careful who you listen to, because people will come in and they are false teachers and they will tell you things and they will lead you astray. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. All it takes is a little false teaching to spread. All it takes, one thing to get you off kilter, and now there you are. People start saying, oh, see, you got to be baptized to be saved. No, we don't. Salvation has come through Jesus Christ. Now, we should be baptized out of obedience, not for our salvation. But be careful to tell you, oh, yeah, you got to be baptized in order to be saved. No, you don't. Christ has saved you. We get baptized in response to our faith in Jesus Christ and obedience to him. So be careful. But then Paul says, in verse 10, I have confidence in the Lord that you would take no other view, and the one who is troubling you would bear the penalty, whoever he is. Paul is still saying, I have, now I know he didn't say, I have confidence in you. He says, I have confidence in the Lord. In other words, he's saying that it is God who saved you, and it is God who can keep you, it is God who can strengthen you. He says that even though that the enemy is trying to thwart the plan of God, I have confidence in the Lord. And you should have confidence in the Lord no matter what we're going through right now. I want to tell you, have confidence in the Lord. No matter what's going on, no matter how it looks, have confidence in the Lord. That God's labor and God's work is not in vain. But then he says, this is what Paul's getting upset. He talks about those who are troubling the Galatians, the ones who try to come and try to spy out on their freedom. those Judaizers who come masquerading as Christians that say, hey, I'm here to help you out. He said, listen, they're going to bear the penalty, whoever he is. But then he says in verse 11, but if our brother still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Now, we're going to park right here. Paul is saying, listen, I'm being persecuted. Now, they were saying Paul is preaching circumcision. Saying, well, Paul preached it. He said, no, if I'm preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? Because I'm preaching the gospel of grace, and those who are persecuting me are the ones who are trying to get you to get circumcised. So if I'm preaching circumcision, why are they persecuting me? And then Paul says, and he said, listen, if they're so confident that circumcision is what makes them right with God, you know what he says? They should go ahead and go the whole way. In other words, he says, don't just circumcise yourself. Now listen, man, he says this right here. Don't just circumcise yourself. You should castrate yourself. If go all the way. If you really believe that circumcision is going to affect you and make you glorify God, go ahead and castrate yourself. Cut it all off. Now that's what Paul is saying. That's what he's saying. Go ahead and cut it all off. If you're really serious about being a zealot, being so far for God, go all the way. In other words, become a eunuch. Become a eunuch. If you're really that serious about circumcision, he said, I wish they'd go and become a eunuch. And the church got quiet. All the men said, no, brother. Faith for me. faith for me. Amen. I'm on the faith committee. But he's saying, understand the fact that he said, listen, we got to understand that we have put our faith totally in Jesus Christ and not in anything is no other religious ritual. We put our faith in God. If you're so committed to that, go all the way. But the real thing he says to us, stand firm in Jesus. Stand firm in him. He says, brothers, you were called to freedom. But don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Once again, you say, wait a minute now. If I'm already accepted by God, then why should I live for God? I'm already accepted by God. I ain't got to perform for God. Then why do I need to serve God? I'm glad you asked. See, we have freedom for service. We have freedom for service. See, I love what Dr. Tony Evans says in his commentary about this. He says that spiritual freedom is living a thank you life and a want to life based on relationship rather than a have to life based on the law. See, spiritual freedom is living a thank you life and a want to life based on relationship rather than a have to life based on the law. In other words, you should serve God as a way of saying thank you. See, thank you are some two powerful words in the English language, thank you, because we are thankful for what God has done for us. He didn't have to do it, but he did it anyway. And because he did that, I want to say thank you, and I want to serve God. See, I don't have to serve God. I want to serve God. I don't have to preach the gospel. I want to preach the gospel. I want to be here. I want to serve God. Because God, I say thank you for what you have done. And when we find Christians that you have to twist their arm and make them want to serve, you have a hard time coming to church, you have a hard time giving, your issue is with your relationship with God because you have not been set free. And when God has set you free and you understand what God has done for you through Jesus Christ, how can you not serve a God like that? Why wouldn't you want to serve a God like that? Why wouldn't you want to give him your all, your best? Because you're saying thank you. Do we have any people that want to say thank you, Jesus? But don't just say it with your lips. Say it with your life. See, your life is the best thank you that Jesus Christ could ever receive. Because what we do, sometimes we give God lip service and not life service. Many Christians are good at giving God lip service, but no life service. And Jesus said, you praise me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. When we say we thank God, is your life a big thank you? Is your life a banner that says, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done? It should be, because God is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our service. See, that's why I don't believe in people should be, Christians should be twisted to do anything for the Lord. And look what he says. He says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. See, our faith in Jesus Christ gives us the freedom to love others genuinely. Our faith gives us the freedom to love others genuinely. See, just because we are free in Christ doesn't mean we live with no boundaries. We are to operate within the boundaries of love. And love allows us to compassionately and humbly serve others. You know, we have boundaries. It's called love. We live in those boundaries of love. We do all things motivated by love. And we are to love and serve people genuinely without any false motives or things in play. We love other people and we do it genuinely. We serve someone not because we want to get something back from that person. We serve because we want to, because we're thankful, and we do it because we love people. He says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. God has a law. It's love. And we are to operate within the boundaries of love. And we have been set free to live as we ought. And that's by faith expressing itself. See, he says, our faith becomes active and made effective through loving acts of service. Our faith becomes active and made effective through loving acts of service. Faith always acts. Faith always expresses itself in love. See, we live by faith, empowered by the Spirit that expresses itself in love. That's why it's an oxymoron to say there's a loveless Christian. That's an oxymoron. Matter of fact, there's an oxymoron and say there is a lazy Christian. There's an oxymoron and say there's a Christian who doesn't serve. The Bible knows nothing about a Christian who doesn't love, who doesn't forgive, who doesn't serve. The Bible knows nothing about that person. Matter of fact, the Bible doesn't affirm a person like that faith, that doesn't love, doesn't forgive, and doesn't serve. But unfortunately, in the church, we have taught people that being disciples means you get head knowledge with no heart knowledge, and you ain't got to serve anybody. The devil is like, in other words, we are not making disciples who serve God, who want to wash people's feet. We are making disciples who want their feet washed. Well, unwilling to wash anyone's feet. Unwilling to serve anybody. Why? Because they really don't understand what God has done for them. They really don't understand what Jesus did for them. My beloved, I don't have to serve you. I want to serve you. I don't have to be here on Sunday. I want to be here. I don't have to preach the gospel. I want to preach the gospel. No one makes me, oh, come on, you got to get up and get out of here. My wife ain't waking me up. Come on, go, get out of here. You got to go. No, I don't want to go. I'm like David. He said, I was glad when he said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. What about you? What about you, beloved? See, in a real sense, this COVID-19 has exposed a lot of people's faith. This COVID-19 has messed some of you up. Because in a real sense, you love religion because now there's no church, you ain't got to be here, and you ain't got to be here on time. And so, yeah, I ain't got to show up at 10, I ain't got to watch the 10 o'clock. I can watch it later, I can go to the beach, hang out, and I get to read one on YouTube or something. I ain't going to gather with the saints, I can watch it later. I'm not talking about you. You're talking about somebody else. Anyway, but so don't text me someone what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about you. But the question I want to ask you, though, do you have active faith? See, if your faith is not active, it's not effective. If your faith is not active or effective, there's a reason to question whether you love somebody. See, many of us say, oh, I love you. I love my church. I love my church. But you ain't serving your church. Hello? That's like me saying, oh, I love my wife. I love my wife. Love my wife. I ain't seen her. I ain't talked to her. She went, I ain't took on no date. I ain't hung out with her. But I love you. But then around about 9 o'clock at night, I want to call up. She said, if you don't get up out of here. That's what we've discipled people. That's what we've made Christians who you have to convince to serve. And yeah, I read my Bible. I don't need no convincing. It's clear that Christ wants us to serve one another. And that's how I express my thank you to Jesus and my love for you. So let's look at point 3. Well, hold on for a minute. Let me go back. Do you know something? I want to talk about this before I go to point 3. It is the Spirit of God. No, look at Galatians 5:5. It says, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait. In other words, it's the Holy Spirit that empowers us to act. It's the Spirit of God inside of us that makes us want to serve one another, to love one another. It's the Spirit of God inside of you that works in you to want to serve other people. The question that I want to ask you, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be filled with love. And point 3 says, Christian love is seen in our service to one another, void of competition. In other words, that when we serve one another, it's because we're saying thank you and we want to, and we're not doing it to earn God's favor or man's approval. See, there's some people, they only serve to get man's approval. Hear me out now. I want to say this. If you think, okay, I'm only going to serve in this church so I can get Pastor Felson to give me a shout out on Sunday, or to have him give me a pound on Sunday, or to make him like me more, then you are doing it for the wrong reason. You serve God despite me, regardless of me, because you love God. It is God who died for you, not me. I'm not your Savior. I'm not your Lord. You serve God because God saved you. God set you free. And I want to serve God because I want to hear God say to me, well done, thy good and faithful servant. The word is servant. But we don't compete with one another. See, the disciples had an issue that even when Jesus was with them, what were they arguing about? Who would be the greatest? I mean, Jesus talking about going to the cross, and they over having a side, but who's going to be the greatest? Man, I'm about to die for you. Who worry about who's going to be the greatest? But then Jesus talked to them, unless he said that the greatest among you shall be what? A servant of all. See, even today, we are still have people who saying, I want to be great, but I'm only going to be great if I can be seen by men, if I can be applauded. I want to be great if other people see me. I want to be great. I want people to serve me. No, when you want to be great, you serve other people. You ain't trying to compete with no one. You serve because you love Jesus. See, we eventually, you know, we're going to come back to the building, and we're going to need our volunteers, our servants to come back. See, be careful. Man, I've been out of church so long. I've been gone for more. So I don't need to serve God anymore when I come back here. I don't want to serve anymore. I like being at the house chilling. Something wrong with your heart. If you think that way, something wrong with your heart. But we serve God not to compete with anyone, not to be better than anyone. We serve God because we are free, we are accepted by Jesus Christ, and we are free to serve Jesus. We don't compete with one another. Look what it says in verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. What does competition breed? Envy, jealousy. You start to bite, devour. In other words, you start tearing each other apart. Because you're trying to see who's going to be number one. Who's going to be the greatest in the church? Or who's going to be the next man up in the church? Who's going to be pastor's left-hand man and pastor's right-hand man? Not worry about that. Who's going to serve Jesus? But when we compete, we defeat what God is trying to do in the church. Bring about unity and love. Let's not compete with one another. Let's complete one another. We are the body of Christ. How do we take it beyond the walls? We should praise God for the redemptive work of Jesus Christ that brings freedom. And allow the wisdom and love of God shown in Christ to transform you into a vessel of love, joy, and service.